1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us in everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I love that last phrase, life that is truly life. Paul's saying there's a life, and there's life that's truly life. There's a life, it's found in seeking the treasures and pleasures of this world. It's life, it's not bad. It lasts 40, 50, maybe 90 years if you're lucky. And then there's life that is truly life, which is life in Christ, life in the kingdom of God, which fulfills the deepest desires of your hearts, and it's a life that literally goes on forever. Beautiful. We're going to talk about today life that is truly life. And we're pausing from our regularly scheduled program in, you might have noticed, in the book of Acts, to focus in on our next Grace in Action initiative. And last week, Ryan came up and introduced this new initiative to you, and we wanted to take a whole week to actually talk about this, to launch into this initiative. So Ryan and I are going to tag team teach today. So if there's a ring in here, I'm going to wrestle the word, and then I'm going to tag him, and he's going to come and wrestle the word. But I want to talk about our next Grace in Action, but I think we may have a problem here. Can we get anything up? Do we have a Grace in Action slide, that Kingdom Initiative slide, or no? Okay. So we'll have to figure out why is that? That's so weird. All right, anyways, great start. This next Grace in Action initiative is about seeking first the kingdom of God through lives of stewardship, generosity, and sacrifice, okay? This is all about pursuing God's kingdom, where his rule and reign is happening, where his priorities, his values are playing out in our lives, and we're gonna do that through lives of generosity, sacrifice, stewardship, and I think that the primary word is generosity in this new initiative, okay? And not just financial, but all forms of generosity. We want to be living lives where we're not trying to get everything for our kingdoms, but we're singing that song, Take My Life and Let It Be, that we sing. All that I have for your kingdom. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And that is the way that we experience life that is truly life. So what we're actually doing today is we're picking up the thread of a conversation that we started at Grace about a year and a half ago. And some of you, hopefully most of you, will remember this. So a year and a half ago, our elders were just praying, thinking through our community and thinking, God, what are the issues in our community? What are the dangers in our community? What are the things we hope for our community? And at that time, we identified what we were calling back then the Laodicean issue. So many of you will remember, I remember you talking about the Laodicean issue. So let me show you, and I hope we have the slides for this, because if we don't, we're in trouble. Can I have access to this? I want the one that says, give me something. There we go, perfect, okay. Anything, give me anything. We'll fix this for second service, that's my fault. There's a church in the city of Laodicea that had an issue, and this is what Jesus was saying to that church. He said, I know your deeds, that you are lukewarm. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. And this church, they were living in a wealthy city, and there was a spiritual problem in them, and it was that they were lukewarm. They had lost their excitement, their passion for Jesus. They still believed in him, but it was kind of like, it's working, but I'm not, excited and passionate about Jesus. The reason is because of all the wealth around them. In Laodicea, there was the best banking system in the world there. They had a textile industry, so you had the latest fashion, the best clothing, and then they had this particular eye salve, this latest in medical technology that was that people would come all around the world. So it's this beautiful place to live. And so they had all the treasures and pleasures of the world around them. And in their pursuit of that, they came to think of themselves as like, we don't really need Jesus. Like we kind of have what we need in this world, and we don't really need him. And so they had lost their zeal for him, and Jesus had been slowly pushed to the outside of this church community. And a year and a half ago, as we prayed for this community, we thought of the Church of Laodicea, not as an accusation that this is who we are, but as an acknowledgement, this is always the danger that is around us because of where we live in Orange County. This will constantly be the danger for any church in Orange County. This is the water we're swimming in, or the language I want to use this week, there's a spell that's been cast over the place where we live that says life is found in treasures and pleasures. And all you have to do is find someone who comes from the outside, who moves here, and ask them, what's it been like? And like, this is kind of a different place. And you forget that. You know, I grew up in it. You forget when you're just swimming in it all the time. So it's a danger that is constantly present for us, and it was heavy on our hearts. And some of you may have been wondering, whatever happened with the Laodicean? You guys brought that up, and we spent some time praying and even fasting about that issue. We invited you into that, and it felt like it just kind of dropped off. Well, this is our answer to that. This next Grace in Action initiative, lives of generosity, stewardship, and sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Basically, living open-handed lives, saying, God, all this stuff is yours to be used for your kingdom. And we believe that specifically generosity, broadly defined, generosity is what breaks the spell. It's the thing that wakes us up to Jesus. It's the thing we can do that opens the door that Jesus, we would experience him in a fresh and rich way. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to kick us off, and then Ryan's going to, switching metaphors, yeah, knock me home. And what I want to do, I have no idea what's coming next. Yeah, see, this is so weird. Okay. What I want to do in my 10 minutes or so is I want to point out a pattern that I notice in Scripture when the New Testament writers are confronting people about pursuing the treasures and pleasures of the world. And what's really interesting is often they do not move towards guilt and shame and call us wicked, greedy people. They actually say, you're not being wicked and greedy. You're being foolish. You're being naive. You're not seeing clearly. You're not seeing reality clearly. You're under a spell, and you're actually missing out on life that is truly life. So this is what Jesus does with this church in Revelation, the Laodicean church. Look what he says to them. He says, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You say I'm rich, but you don't realize your true condition. You're under a spell. You're deceived. You're not seeing yourselves, your true condition, properly. Then he says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. He's saying, come to me. I have a life to offer you that is so much better than the pleasures and treasures of the world that you're pursuing right now. I have a type of gold, a type of treasure for you that none of your money can buy, but you can find in me. There are clothes that I can give you, my righteousness. I can clothe you in a way that will give you a sense of security that no trip to Fashion Island or South Coast Plaza can ever give you, right? And come to me, I will help you see in ways that your optometrist never could, okay? You're not seeing properly. You're not seeing yourselves properly. You think you have life. You don't have life. You're missing out on life. And this is the consistent approach in Scripture. Jesus tells a couple parables about this. He tells a parable of a rich man who has a bumper crop year, makes extra, you know, bumper crop, and he's like, I'll build more barns to store up my stuff. And he dies that night. And Jesus doesn't say to him, you wicked person. What does he say? You fool. You're being foolish. You're being naive. You're not thinking properly. He tells another story of a man who's walking along and he steps on against this treasure that's hidden in a field and it's worth more than, you know, anything he's got. And so in his joy, he goes and he sells all of his possessions to buy that field so that he can have the treasure. When he does it, Jesus doesn't say of that man, he's being so self-sacrificial. He's like, no, he's being smart. Of course, that's the only reasonable thing to do. And this is the consistent approach of the New Testament. It's not an appeal to guilt. It's actually, take this in if you get it, it's an appeal to our own self-interest. Jesus and the author say, I'm not calling you away from pursuing your self-interest. I'm trying to tell you the place where you will truly find the thing that will bring you true joy. I love C.S. Lewis's quote. Many of you will be familiar with this. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels for eternal life, for salvation, all these things, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures. We're fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, and I could say and money and homes and all these worldly things, when actually infinite joy is being offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are actually far too easily pleased. Okay? You're being pleased in temporal things when eternal things of such richness and value are being offered to you. This is the consistent theme of the New Testament when it talks about the treasures and pleasures of this world. So let me narrow in on this passage that Jess just read for us in 1 Timothy. I've been saying favorite. This literally is my favorite passage on money in the Bible. I'm actually not joking. This is my favorite passage on money in the Bible. I love it. I love the tone of it. Did you notice? Paul is talking to the rich in this present world. That's most of us in this world. And he doesn't take a tone of guilt and shame. He doesn't call us towards guilt. In fact, just opposite. He calls us towards gratitude. Did you notice? I love that line. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God has given you things to enjoy. Your home is there to enjoy. The food he gives you is there to enjoy. The experiences that you get to have, he gives you to enjoy. You have a God who loves to give good gifts to his kids. He's not calling us into guilt. He's calling us into gratitude. But what he wants to do is shift our perspective, break the spell so that we're seeing clearly. And I don't know if you noticed it, but the way he begins and ends, this little phrase that I think gets at the heart of what he wants to say, verse 17, he says, command those who are rich, and it's this phrase, in this present age. He's reminding them, you're rich in this present age. And then it ends in verse 19. He says, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You're rich in this present age. Don't forget, there is a coming age. So out on the credenzas, there's a bunch of copies of Randy Alcorn's little book, The Treasure Principle. I reread it this week. You can read it in an hour. It's fantastic. I loved it. I was very inspired this week as I read this. He has this image that is now many of you are very familiar with. He calls it the dot and the line. And the idea is your life in this present age represents the dot. You might get 30 years, you might get 70 years, you might get 100 years if you're lucky. And then there's a line that literally goes on forever. And it is your life after this brief moment that is the present age. So to make this metaphor a little more helpful, imagine I had a Sharpie and I walked over to that wall over there back. Hey guys in the art room, you guys look great. You can hear me, good. I never know if you can hear me. Yes, okay. I took a Sharpie and I just drew a little dot on the wall back there. I want you to imagine the width of the ink on that wall. That represents your life in this present age. And then there's a line that goes from that dot. It goes straight through this room, and it goes right through those windows. It crosses over the 405. It goes straight through the local mountains into the high desert. It kind of follows the 395, and it just keeps going forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is your life in the age to come. Okay, this is reality from a biblical standpoint. This is the perspective on your life. And Alcorn has this this little test. He calls it the 5 minutes after you die test. He says, 5 minutes after you die, when you enter the line, you will look back on this little dot. What will you have held to so tightly on that dot that you wish you would have given away? What did you ignore on that little dot that you, 5 minutes after, desperately wish you would have pursued much more intentionally? And his thought, this is the thing that hit me most this week. It's so cliche, we've all heard it, but it like really hit me. He said, here's the primary spell that is cast over us. And I thought he was going to say the spell is money will make you happy or something like that. Like the more possessions you have, the happier you'll be. He's like, that's not the spell. That might be a spell. But there's a spell that's more basic than that that is cast over people. And it's this spell. It's this thought. This world is my home. And we've all heard that, right? But that's the spell. It's the assumption this world, this age, is my home. This age, this is where I belong. And so this age is where I should secure treasures, pleasures, status, safety, security. This is my home, and this is where I should do these things. And he says, that is so short-sighted. And the 5 minutes after you die test really clarifies the truth of that. So that's really the perspective that Timothy is giving us. Look at what he says then. I'm not going to go verse by verse, but let me just look at what he says. In light of that perspective, present age, coming age. Verse 17, he says, let me read verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Saying, don't put your identity in the riches of this age. Don't let the money you have, the possessions, go to your head, right? It's just a dot. And don't put your security in the stuff of this world. Why? He says, because it's so uncertain. And I think many of us have been feeling the uncertainty lately. This really, it's so uncertain. I bumped up against this proverb. It's such a good image. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Right? These things that we put our security in, like that, they can be gone. I've been texting with an old friend who lost his house to the fires. And he has sent me, he's in the Palisades, he sent me a picture of what is left of his house. And then he sent me the Zillow site of his home, you know, with all the 30, 40 rooms, and it's like crazy. I mean, you cannot believe, right? But it's just, it up and sprouted wings and flew off. They're so uncertain. In this life, riches are so uncertain. And what is certain for sure is that the day you die, you will lose them all. They will be gone. There's a famous line where J.D. Rockefeller, right at the time, one of the most wealthiest men in the world, most wealthiest is bad English, but the wealthiest men in the world. And after he died, someone asked his accountant, you know, like, how much money did he leave? And the accountant's line was classic. He said, he left all of it. Yeah, he left all of it. Right. Yeah. You can't take it. You lose it all, right? You might lose it in this life. You will for sure lose it in the next life. Put your hope in God, Timothy says. God will never leave you or forsake you in this life. You can trust him, and his kingdom goes on forever. He is a sure thing in this life and in the age to come. And then he calls us into, really, this gets to the heart of this new initiative, verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. He says, you want to be rich in something? Be rich in good deeds. And the specific deeds that he calls them into is generosity, right? This is the stuff you have, the money, it's just stuff. It's uncertain, and you can't take any of it with you. But he's saying, but you can actually use this stuff now to invest in eternal things. In this way, they lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. It's just stuff, but you can use it now to invest in God's kingdom in ways that have an eternal impact. And there's a million different ways that generosity can be expressed for God's kingdom. Certainly, you can take money that you have, right? Actual money, and say, how do we invest this in God's kingdom? Well, here's an organization over here that is sharing the gospel with people who have never heard the gospel. Here's an organization that is equipping people who are poor in the name of Christ to start jobs, right? Well, I can take this money and I can invest it in a kingdom cause. Or I can take possessions that I currently own, like my home. And I can say, Lord, this is actually your home. It's not my home. We want to make this a refuge, not just for ourselves, but for people. And so we've got kids, and some of our kids have friends who really don't have a family life to be spoken of. Well, we're going to use our home as a second home for our kids' friends, right? Well, this home is yours. Time. How about my time? Time is a limited resource. I might get 90 years if I'm lucky. But man, my neighbor across the street, she's getting older. She's alone. I could go over and check in with her. We could go play bridge because that's what she plays. I could probably get some groceries for her. I could use my time for that. Talent, right? God has gifted me strategically. I'm good at building systems and organizations. Here's an organization that is doing kingdom work that could desperately need, that needs someone like me on its board. I could tell, like, they definitely need someone like me on their board. What an investment of my talents and my time to help them. This is the kingdom initiative. My money, my possessions, my time, my talents in this age are limited and they're so uncertain, but I can use them now to invest in the coming age. Generosity. That is our answer to the Laodicean challenge. That is the thing that breaks the spell so that we can actually experience life that is truly life. Ryan's going to come in just a second. Ryan sent me this video a couple weeks ago, and the first line of the video blew me away, and it started this way. Chances are you've never met an unhappy, generous person. And I literally paused right there. I just stopped. I'm like, that is so true. I've met a lot of unhappy rich people. I don't think I've ever met an unhappy, generous person in my life. It's because generosity unlocks the door to life that is truly life. So as Rye comes up, I have a thought experiment for you. Some of you aren't going to like this at all. It's just a thought experiment. Some of you, if you're younger, you'll have to think ahead to your life. If you're older, you'll have to think back on your life. But I want you to imagine that when you become or when you were 30, okay, you prayerfully landed on, just a thought experiment, stay with me, an income level that would allow you to live modestly in Orange County, okay? So what I mean by that, you would have lived in a modest neighborhood in Orange County, you would have a functioning car, you would have your meals provided, you would have the basics taken care of in a modest, you have to decide what you think modest is, and you landed on a number, an income level, and depending on when you were 30, that income level maybe was $20,000 a year, just kidding, none of you are that old. let's say it's $100,000. Let's say it's $150,000. Let's say it's $200,000. It can't be a million, okay? And it can't be 20 grand, okay? So you're gonna have to decide what that would be. But let's say at 30, you had landed on that number. And everything that you made beyond that, you gave away. Anything. If you ended up making $1 million a year, you gave away whatever the leftover. Just 20 million, you know, whatever it is. You gave everything else away, and you spent time in the adventure of figuring out how are we going to bless people with this leftover. For some of you, it'd be a lot of leftover. Some maybe would be very little leftover or none at all. Okay? But I want you to imagine that's the life you lived. And now you have versus the life where as income goes up, my expenses continue to go up. Okay? You with me? I'm not suggesting every Christian is supposed to do that. It's a thought experiment. I want you to honestly ask yourself and discuss this if you're married this week. In which scenario, looking back on your life, do you think you would have been happier? In this life, which of those two lives, honestly, do you think this would have been a more fulfilling life? And I'm not proposing that there's a clear answer to that. I actually want you to, you might answer differently. Different people might answer that question differently. But think about that. Well, how would those two lives look different? What would have been gained? What would have been lost? And in which one would we be more satisfied and joyful? And then it would be interesting to put the 5 minutes after you die test to both of those lives. 5 minutes after we die, which one would fill us with more joy? Which one would give us a deep sense of yes? I encourage you to actually have that conversation this week. And with that, here. No, you gotta get out in front of me. You gotta be running. Let's run.
What are we doing?
Oh, never mind. I didn't say that.
We were
gonna do the quarter relay.
Oh,
you know what I mean? Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah.
You have had three analogies on.
I know. I'm so sorry.
I can't keep up. It is overwhelming. Well, let's continue that thread. We're gonna turn to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I look at this passage, and again, Dave mentioned that it's not saying that we can't have self-interest. In fact, this passage is saying, no, you're going to want treasure. But let's make sure that we take care of your treasure. Let's make sure it's a wise investment. Let's make sure that you have it not for just 30, 40 years where it's vulnerable. It can be stolen. It can turn rotten. It can go bad. But let's make sure that you have your treasure stored up for eternity where nothing can touch it, where you will get to enjoy it forever. This is the higher calling. This is what we're looking for. Jesus is elevating our gaze not into this present plane that we live in, but he's saying, look beyond the horizon. Look up to the heavens. Look to the eternal, for this is where I want you to have your proper focus. This is the focus, the kingdom focus, that Jesus invites us into. Our eyes need to be set on eternity with every day that we live here. That's why in verse 22, that's not on the board, but it talks about that if your eyes are healthy, then your whole body is healthy, your heart's healthy, if your eyes are focused on the right things. Our default focus tends to be the here and now. That's just kind of how we're born, how we're wired, and Jesus has come to redeem that. In fact, and here's kind of the world's default focus. Within that dot that Dave was talking about, here's kind of the world's view of life. You go to high school, you go to college, you get a job, you get married, then you get a house, then you have kids, then you work, and then you retire, and then you die. That's the dot. And people are just trying to maximize the treasure within that dot, and they're trying to live it up. The problem is we all end up where all the pieces of the board game go back in the box at the end. I'm going to show you the Christians. Here's the Christian's view on life. You go to high school, you go to college, you go to a job, you get married, you get a house, you get a kids, you retire, you die. But you are so thankful to the Lord. And all the pieces go back in the box. Jesus says, I have a totally different vision for you. Jesus says, look, I want you to be focused first and foremost on the kingdom. And if you do that, I'm going to make all these things are going to fall into place. You do not have to worry about these things whatsoever. In fact, Matthew 6, 31 speaks directly to this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, there's an adventure in seeking the kingdom with Jesus. There's a security in seeking the kingdom with Jesus. God is saying, look, 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 I know you need these things. The pagans, you know what they do? They're going to worry about these things because they don't know that I'm real, that I care about you. So the pagans think that they have to go and make all this stuff happen. I'm your good father. I know that you need these things. And so here's what I'm going to do. And I want you to imagine the good father just kind of leaning into you and whispering, hey, if you focus on the kingdom, I'll take care of the rest. I've got you. I'm your loving father. I know that you need all of these things. I've designed you for more than these things. I've designed you to work alongside of me, to usher in the kingdom, to live the righteous life where you're doing the things that I've called you into. And I think that in our nature, we just tend to forget. In fact, I think we have a default view similar to that slide of just pursuing everything. And so it made me think about, you know, all those like high school movies where there's always a cafeteria scene? You know, you get one of these and you got to line up. And there's a lunch lady and she, you know, you stand there and you get your box of milk and you kind of move over. And then you get your Jell-O and you move over. And then you get your cookie, you move over. You get one piece of fruit. And then you get a protein, and it's really, it doesn't feel or look like protein, you know? And everybody gets the same thing. But, you know, I'm tall, so I'm hungry. And so maybe I'm trying to, like, schmooze the lunch lady, you know, can I get another piece of fruit or a cookie or something like that? And then I leave the line, and I go sit down, and I huddle over my food. This is how I've lived life a long time. I huddle over like this. And I'm guarding, right? Because in every high school movie scene, there's bullies, right? They're always taking your lunch. And that's how we view life. We view life like, this is mine. There's only so much to go around, so I'm going to get mine. And if I can, I'm going to find a way to get other people's because I need to get as much as I'm hoarding this stuff. That's the way that I have lived life. That's the scarcity mindset. There's a limited amount of resources, and I have to keep what I can because anything I give up, it's gone from me, and I can't get anything more back. I think there's another way. This is called the analogy of the two trays. I think, and I want you to imagine that there's another way to see life. I want you to imagine a nice restaurant. I want you to imagine this nice restaurant has a Michelin-rated top chef in the back. And in our analogy, that Michelin-rated top chef, he's your boss because we're servers for him. And in this analogy, it's God. And we get to serve people. And we get to work for the boss, who's a good, good boss. And so now, instead of my just one tray with one apple and one, like, gross expired milk, it's we get the finest meals. And I now have four meals on this tray, and so I'm going to go over to the widow in the corner booth, and I'm going to serve her, and I'm going to make sure that I see her, and I know her name. And I'm going to say, hey, guess what? This one's on the house, and I'm going to serve her. Then I'm going to go to the businessman. He's rushing. He's on such a short time schedule. He's kind of rude, and he's kind of short, and he's in and out in 30 minutes because he's always on his cell phone, and he doesn't tip very well, but I'm going to be kind to that man as well, too. And then I'm going to be kind to the guy that came in, and he just lost his job, and his shoulders are sunken, and he said, and I'm going to say, hey, cheer up. There's applications in the back. You can work with me. Two kids come in, one's 21 and the other one's 14. It's a brother and a sister, and they're sad. They just lost their parents in an accident. And we're going to come to them, and we're going to serve them, and we're going to throw in an extra fry and the best milkshake. Even though they didn't order it, we're going to go, we see that you're going through a hard time. We're here for you at this restaurant. We're going to go over to a guy that has broken English. He just moved here from another country. He doesn't know anybody. You may be his only friend. I may be his only friend. So we're going to come up to him, and we're going to serve him with a smile, and we're going to spend a little extra time with him. And through our broken English, we're going to joke and laugh and make friends. And I'm going to pull up something on my phone, an app that has videos that he would understand, just to connect with him on a personal level. But we're going to serve him. We're going to serve everybody together on behalf of the chef. And you know what's great is after closing time, the chef comes up and he goes, Ryan, what do you want to eat? And he's going to make sure that I always get fed the finest foods. And we're going to sit and we're going to talk, and we're going to make sure that I have food, drink, and a uniform to wear. Because that's what it says in this is the Father knows that you need these things. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall wear. The Father, our employer, will always make sure that we have these things. Verse 24 in this passage says, no one can serve two masters. I think in the cafeteria scene, we have the self-serving life where we're just trying to get what we can get and get through life, just like many high school students are just trying to get through high school. And in the restaurant, we have this role where we've been elevated to work with the master chef, work with the owner, and on his behalf, we get to go out and we get to serve other people. That is right living. This is life that is truly life. And I think there's a key to all of this, and it starts with understanding that how we choose to focus, what we choose to focus on, is the key to living the kingdom life. So let's look at the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. He talks about the kingdom life here. And the fourth soil, this is the kingdom life. It says that, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. See, it says, man, if you follow the ways of God and if you're living the kingdom lifestyle, he wants you and promises that you will yield this abundant harvest. That there will be spiritual fruit that will come from your living and serving this way. Every time I read this parable, I go, man, that's awesome. I want that. However, I feel like we tend to live in this third soil. We identify with the third soil. This is the Laodicean soil. It says the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And I wanted to notice the distinction between the good soil and the not so good soil. The good soil produced a crop. the not-so-good soil, right here, it says, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked the crop. There was nothing. And so, here's a visual for you. Crop. Worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, cancel out that crop. The answer, then, is to deal with the worries of life and to trust in the Lord, to realize that He's going to take care of you. And the deceitfulness of wealth is an interesting one, because what that's saying is that wealth is there, but it's kind of lying to you. You're believing lies of things that it promises certain things that you're like, okay, I can put my trust in my wealth. Well, that's not true. That's a lie. Well, then it's going to make me happy. Well, that's not true either. That's a lie. There's a whole bunch of lies that are associated with wealth. Well, what is wealth for? Well, the central purpose of resources here on earth, according to God, is that it's to build His kingdom. And so if we were to deal with these two, then what would happen is that we would then experience growth. We would experience abundance. We would experience the 30, the 60, the 100 times. Spiritual fruit would happen. And so what I think that we've stumbled upon, and what Dave and I have been saying, is that stewardship, generosity, and sacrifice equals the joy, the blessing, the full life, true riches, and satisfaction. That's what we're saying. And this is why we want to invite you to the journey of generosity. You should have got an invitation on your way in. What it does is we're going to spend a significant amount of time on a Friday and a Saturday, and we're going to just put all the worries on life on hold for a minute. We're just going to go, look, be here, be present, don't worry about the worries of life. You're with us. You're going to be well fed. Your kids are going to be taken care of, and we're going to talk about how to truly look at wealth. What does it look like to truly be generous? What is God's heart for us in this, and how do we let God's word take root in our life over time so that we can see growth, that we can hold on to the word in our heart, and we can believe that God has a life for us where we can pursue the kingdom and He will take care of everything. I showed this slide last week. It says, next to the day of our salvation, that retreat experience of the jog was the single greatest change to our understanding of our relationship with Christ and what that means for the rest of our lives. It has caused us to completely rethink everything about how we define success, what we're aiming at, and how we are thinking about things as a family. Now, there's always this hurdle that I find I have to jump over when inviting people into a journey of generosity, and so I know I've already exhausted my credibility, but there is one person you cannot say no to, and that is Ann Storm. And so, I have a video of Ann Storm that I want you to watch.
Well, my name's Ann Storm, and Ryan has asked me to speak on the journey of generosity. And every time I talk with Ryan about the journey of generosity, I have one line, and it's like, everyone should take this. My husband and I, Kim, my husband, we've taken so many seminars, so many classes, read so many books on tithing and giving over the years. And honestly, this one has been the most fruitful. And I would say it's not just fruitful, it's really a fun day. I know it's going to be 2 days here, but it is a fun time of sharing this journey with other people from Grace. And I think what is so fun about it is structured well. There's discussion time with other people. You get to bring up your questions. What are your hang-ups about giving? What are your fears? Why do you not want to give? What messages did you get from your family growing up? And I think it just provides a very safe place to talk about those things. And we learned so much from other people in our group about what God had taught them. And then there's great personal time with God. There's great Bible study, and you get to spend time with God. You and God because he has a lot to say on this subject. And I think that is such a rich time of just saying, what does God's word say about this? And then there's great videos, there's great large group discussion times. And I would just say at the end of it, everybody comes away with just a real prompting and just a sense of the joy that there is in giving. I would say in our Christian life, giving has probably been the most fun thing we've done. God allows us to participate in how he blesses others. And as my husband always said, it's the house's money. It's not our money. It's God's money. And God allows us to join him in this giving. We get to give it, and then we get to watch him work. So I would say, do not miss this. Bring your children next time we're taking our adult children, and just see what God has for you in his prompting. And I'm going to say it again, everyone should take this.
All right. The jog is best described as a transformative experience that helps you see God's heart and invites you to join him. And nobody says no to Ann Storm. So that's February 21st and 22nd, and if you can't make those dates, we're going to have a one-day one on March 8th. Dave already mentioned this, but we have copies of the treasure book. This is Treasure Principle. This is also a gift that we want to give you that we think will prime your heart coming into that day. And I will just say that when we worry about ourselves, we tend to store up a surplus of goods on earth, which is the exact opposite of what the Lord is calling us into. Christians have trillions of dollars at their disposal, thank you, in the United States. If we focus on the kingdom, we could radically change the culture, ourselves, and eternity. And in this doing this, we will store up treasures in heaven. The Laodicean church, Jesus says this at the end. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And I think this is an invitation for us as well, is that this is what true life is really about. It's a life with Jesus. It's about letting him in, having an intimate moment with him. He's serving you food. You're serving him food. And you're talking about, what can we do together? How can we expand the kingdom? And he will gently guide you, lovingly navigate, and always be there and always provide for us. And so that's the invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to confess that my scarcity mindset has not done me or anybody else any favors. Thank you for working on my heart in this area. Thank you for letting me trust you more. I ask that you would reveal to us what it looks like to pursue the kingdom first and foremost. Help us trust you more. Help us not to be deceived by wealth. And may your word take root in our hearts to transform us and bring exponential growth. Thank you for this high calling. Thank you that we get to serve you and others. And thank you that you get to allow us to work this out at whatever age or stage that we're in, God, that you are lovingly inviting us into this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.